Good morning. This is Roland Springs Baptist Church, and we are in the study of Hebrews, and we are now studying part two, what we call part two, and it begins with chapter five, which was lesson one, and then in lesson two, we went to part of chapter six. And so today, we're going to lesson three, and we're still in chapter six. So before we begin our lesson today, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you this day in everything that we undertake to do, because, Father, we can do nothing without you. And we just come before you, Father, asking you to teach us, to give us the knowledge and wisdom of your word, your truths, Father, that we may know you more, that we may live our lives to be a light before all that we come in contact with. Father, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, for your word, for your truth. And we ask now that you give us power and understanding through your Holy Spirit, Father. God, lead and direct us that we may glorify your name. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Now, let's kind of take a look at our thoughts back in chapter 5 of Hebrews. The writer here, in verses 11 through verse 6, through 6:20, the Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing, and so they were sluggish, and they needed solid food of God's word. So the author exhorted them to press on to maturity and not to be sluggish. And they needed to practice diligence, hope. And then he used an illustration of Abraham's faith. So we'll be looking at other scriptures today, but we will start by reading in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 13 through 16. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear an oath by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you." And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For people swear an oath by the greater than themselves, and with them an oath serving as confirmation is an end of every dispute. Now let's look at these scriptures. First of all, he is talking to them about the Old Testament, and in speaking to them of the things of the Old Testament, remember, he's speaking to Hebrew believers, and these are Jews that have heard the gospel, and they know the law. And so, having known the law, then they were familiar with what the writer was saying to them about Abraham in the Old Testament. In that ninth verse, he said, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." Now, he starts out by calling them the beloved. And in calling them the beloved, he is referring to them as believers. They have become brothers and sisters in Christ. And he makes a statement that he says, we, including himself, are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. So the writer is saying that he is convinced of better things of these Hebrew believers because of their works. Because in the 10th verse, he says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward him or toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So he is saying that God knows of your love for him by the works that you've been doing. And in the 11th verse, he says, for we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So what the writer is saying is that his desire or his prayer is that each one of the new believers in Christ would show diligence, would show an eagerness in their faith, so as to know and realize that they have full assurance of hope until the very end. And in the 12th verse, he says, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he is saying that as believers, you're not to be slow or sluggish. In other words, you're to go forward in your belief, in your faith to the Lord Jesus by being imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, he is referring to those of the Old Testament that lived by faith. And in the 13th verse, he says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he, God, swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. So, here he is referring to the faith in Abraham. And in going back to the Old Testament, we need to look at Genesis 22, verse 17. And verse 17 says, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you, or multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. So here we're seeing God's promise to Abraham. And he said in verse 15, and thus having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So let's see what we can learn from the promises that were made in the Old Testament in Genesis of God's promises to Abraham. Now, let's look further at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you and all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, what has God said here to Abram? At that time, his name was Abram, and we know later that it was changed to Abraham. So, this is a record when God called Abram to leave his country and his relatives to go to the land that God had showed him. So there's a promise here. First he says, I will make you a great nation. And then he tells him, I will promise you. And he says next, I will make your name great. And then he says, you will be a blessing. And also, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. So this is what God told Abram when he first called him. And Abram was about 75 years old at the time. And to become a great nation, he needed to have one son, and he didn't have any children at that time. So, God is promising him from his seed. So that means that God is promising him a son or children. Now, let's look at Genesis 13, 14 through 16. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now raise your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted. So, what is God saying to Abram here? He says, I'm going to give you all the land that you see and to your descendants after you. And he says, forever. And then he also says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. And at this time, he had no descendants, even though he had followed God to a new land. And so Abram had to wait for God to do what he promised. Now, I'm not going to read the 14th chapter of Genesis, but I will briefly give you some of the highlights on that chapter. In the first 12 verses, it describes a rebellion. Now, this is in the 14th chapter of Genesis, of several kings who had ruled for 12 years. And then the king who rebelled lived in the area close to Abram. Now, in the battle of the rebellion, Lot was taken captive, because he lived in Sodom. And Sodom was one of the rebelling cities. And in the 13th verse of chapter 4, verse 13 calls Abram the Hebrew. Now this chapter tells how wealthy and great that Abram was at that time. And so Abram took 318 men who had been born and trained in his household with him to rescue Lot. And even though the kings of his area had not been able to defeat the other kings, Abram and his men did. So, why and how were they able? It was because that God was with them. So when he returned to his area, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, and he offered to give Abram all the goods he had received from the other king or kingdom, and he also wanted his people returned. Now, another king in verses chapter 14 of Genesis, verses 18 through 20, we learn that another king came to Abram. And this king was the king of Salem, was Melchizedek. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram. And then we're going to see some more as we look more into Genesis. But we also will study more about Melchizedek. But right now, I want us to turn to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 18, because this is how that we can learn that the author of Hebrews is trying to bring a point out to the writers that he is writing to, these new believers that are Hebrew Jews. And they are familiar with the Old Testament. So he is using this to help them to realize and recognize God's promises and how that men of old come to know the Lord by faith, just as they too have come to know him by faith. Now, I'm going to read Genesis 15, 1 through 18. And then we'll look at what these verses are saying. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram also said, "Since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." But he said, "Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old lamb, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete." Verse 17, now it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoke oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed before these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, in these verses, we see that the Lord had told Abram that he was his shield and that his reward would be very great. That was in the 15th verse, 15th chapter, the very first verse. So, Abram was concerned that he had no child. And so he was saying that the heir of his household was going to be a man that had been born in his house named Eliezer. And God promised Abraham that Eliezer would not be his heir, but a son from his own body was going to be his heir. And he also promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. So Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And God said that because of his faith, it was counted as righteousness. So Abram was counted a righteous man by God. And then Abram asked the question, how that he might know that he would possess the land. And God made a covenant with him that day. And we saw how that God's covenant was made by the cutting of the sacrifices that he told him to cut and lay and how to do it. And then he told Abram that the descendants would be strangers, that his descendants would be strangers in a foreign land, and they would be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And we know this is speaking of their oppression when they were slaves in Egypt, and they were there 400 years. And God was going to judge that nation, and he would bring out the descendants, all of these believers, descendants of Abraham, with many possessions, and they would be the fourth generation that would return to the land. So God made a promise to Abraham that the land would be forever to Abraham's descendants. Now, let's read some more in the book of Abraham. Or it's about Abraham, but it's in the book of Genesis. The reason, remember, that the author is quoting these scriptures, are referring back to Abraham, is so that they, as new believers in Christ Jesus, could look back at the Old Testament and see how that God had fulfilled his promise from the very beginning up until now to this time. And he is trying to encourage them to go forward in their belief in Christ. So let's look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 through 21. Here we see in verse 15, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her by the name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90, years old give birth to a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Israel might live before you. But God said, No, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you shall name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Israel, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him a fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall father 12 princesses, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear for you at this season next year. So, here we see in these verses that here is Isaac. He was 99 when God changed his name to Abraham. And he appeared to God. He appeared to Abram, the Lord did, and he promised him that Sarah would have a son the next year. And they were to name him Isaac. So God promised through Isaac to establish an everlasting covenant with Isaac and his descendants. Now, this may seem strange that we are continuing in our study today in the book of Genesis, but as we go forward, this is giving us a background of showing exactly how that God never lies, and that he always keeps his promises. And this is the author's way, by going back to Abraham, the one that these people are familiar with, so that they can see that God's promises have been fulfilled up to this very time that he is writing this letter to the Hebrew believers. Now let's look at Genesis 21, verses 1 through 12, and see how that God, in his greatness and in his obedience to keeping his word, comes about. And verse 1 says, Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the son whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have given birth to a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So here we see in these verses that as the Lord had promised, Sarah had a son at the appointed time, and Abraham was 100 years old, and he had waited 25 years for his son of promise. So here we see the great faith and trust that Abraham had in God, believing him and being patient and waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. So God made a distinction through Abraham and not Ishmael, Abraham's descendants would be named. And they were all named through Isaac and not through Ishmael. Now, looking further, as we go further in the rest of that verse 9 through 11 or 12, we see that Abram had saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. And then she said to him, "Drive out this slave woman and her son, for the son of a slave woman shall not be an heir of my son Isaac." So the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and your slave woman. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named." So he had no fear that God was going to take care of this slave woman and Ishmael that had been born. And as we look further, we're going to see where that in his son Isaac, in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, we see that God tested Abraham. And when Isaac was just a lad, he was a young man, and he asked Abraham to offer his son, whom he loved, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now this was a testing, and Abraham did as the Lord told him, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. But as we know the story in the book of Genesis, that God stopped him, and God provided the sacrifice, as he provided the sacrifice of his own son. So this is just a foreshadow of how that God's great plan of love for all mankind to be saved by providing his own son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins. So here we see that God restated the promises that he had made. Remember, he said, "I will greatly bless you." And then he said, "I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars and the sand." And then he said, "Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." And then God said, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so we know that all nations are blessed through the seed of Isaac, because from Abraham and then his son Isaac and then Jacob and his 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. And how that from that generation came Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And therefore, all nations are blessed because Jesus came to save all mankind, because he taught us in the book of John in 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So we can see here how that the blessings that God promised Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him, through his seed, how that came about. And that's what the author of Hebrews is conveying to these Hebrew Jews that have become new believers in Christ Jesus. But we want to look at some more scripture that we find in the book of Romans, because in the New Testament, we learn how that Abraham knew that God gives life to the dead, as he had to his, to him and to Sarah's body. Let's read Romans 4, verses 17 through 21. And 17 starts out, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, that is, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew in strong faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." So he didn't become weak in faith, but he grew strong in faith. And this is referring to Abraham. Here in Romans 4, Paul is quoting again a scripture from Genesis about Abraham being the father of many nations. And he is preaching God's word, and he tells them, "So shall your descendants be." So these that will grow in faith and believe upon the name of Jesus, they too will become a descendant of God, a descendant of Abraham, and a child of God. So here we see that he was fully assured. Abraham was fully assured that what God promised, he was able to do. Now, looking at Hebrews, we're going to look at a few verses going to the 11th chapter that will show us some more that pertains to what we are reading and studying today that we will get to when we come to the 11th chapter, because the 11th chapter of Hebrews is called the faith chapter. And it uses men of old, the prophets, and it shows their faith and how they were tested. And let's read Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and the one who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was he to whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your descendants shall be named.' And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So, in reading these verses, he is saying to them, to the Hebrew believers, he's encouraging them, that's what he is saying to them to do in chapter 6. In this chapter that we're studying, in verse 1, he is saying to them, press on to maturity. In verse 2, he says, be diligent and not sluggish, to realize the full assurance of hope. Abraham was fully assured that God does what he promises. So Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. And in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verse 20, the writer of Hebrews says, He's our high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So earlier, he was saying to them, you need to grow up. You need to become mature and not just stay where you are from the basics that you learned to become a Christian. You learn those things, and that was like milk. But now you need to feed on the meat, the pure Word of God. You need to learn about Jesus, your great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we will be studying more as we go forward about Melchizedek and about how that Jesus himself holds his priesthood permanently. You know, we studied about in the Old Testament how the priest of old, their priesthood was just until they died. But Jesus' priesthood is forever because Jesus died for our sins and he covered our sins. He became our sacrifice. And because of this, God raised him the third day. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And he is interceding for us. He is our great high priest. So this is what the writer is saying to them. We have a great high priest that lives forever. And he is forever seated at the right hand of the Father. And that he is the one and only one that has eternal priesthood. And next week we'll be studying about that permanent or eternal priesthood. And we'll be looking at the Aaronic priesthood, at Melchizedek, and then at Jesus, our great high priest. So we'll close out today in prayer. So continue to pray for one another. Pray for me that God will give me the knowledge and wisdom that I may, Father, just bring your word and in truth and in spirit. Father, do help us, I pray, that we will draw near to you, that we will grow in your grace and knowledge, and Father, that we will be obedient to your word and glorify your name. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.